morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Bethesda Lutheran Church here on the third Sunday of Lent. I see this nice sunshiny weather has put everybody into a good mood. Everybody's chatting it up this morning. We're so glad that you are here with us and are awake and excited, at least for now, you know. So we're glad you're all with us this morning. A few announcements here before we begin our worship service. Val mentioned that all those folks that had fun taking St. Paddy's Day photos, that those are up in the fellowship hall. So please check those out. I know a number of them have already been on our Facebook page too. So if you'd like yours deleted from our Facebook page, you can also speak to Val. if you're worried about one thing or another. Okay. Okay, yeah, you can take your picture when you go. Yep, so that's great. Uh-oh. All right. Yeah. It's there. You'll have to talk to Val about it. Give her a hard time, yeah. Not that we would ever do that. Today is also, I think, the test tasting day for our Centennial Jam choices. So it should be a fun social hour. So thanks to Janine and all those that helped prepare that today. I even made some bread for it to be tested out on this morning, so I was up and early. But maybe we should stick to the crackers. Maybe it would throw it off. So that'll be available at the end during our social hour later. Of course, we're continuing on with Sunday school, and I know they're always looking for additional helpers to kind of contribute their time and energies for our young folks. Also, keep in mind the ladies' spring gathering will be coming up next month in April, on April 11th, so that should be a good time. I'm guessing you don't have to officially be a member of Welka, is that correct?
Correct,
yeah, it's just a good time for women throughout our area of the Synod. To sort of get together and have a little time for some socializing and for some worshiping and other odds and ends. And of course, we're continuing to do our little mini fundraisers this month again with our little shamrocks and things that have been lining the hallway. So I think that drawing is next week, is that right?
Right.
Correct, yeah, okay. So thankfully the berries aren't here, so we can make sure to stuff the box while they're gone, and we always are happy to have the berries here, but they have been winning a lot, let's see what else is coming up. I don't think it's in here, but I did post on the door out there as you entered a little announcement about Pastor Sandy, who recently retired from a couple churches to the north of us here. After her retirement from the ministry, she went on a long sort of pilgrimage walk in Spain. And I know a lot of us have been kind of curious about that. She's giving a talk at the Aiken Library. So check out that little sheet there if you want to find out more and kind of learn more about her adventures on the something Caminos. She wasn't in an El Camino, but the path is called the Camino something or other. So... she did walk like a tremendous distance. That's kind of should be a cool thing to find out about. And of course, too, I believe we also have some inserts, or maybe they're on the tables out in the, I don't know where we put them, Mary. They're in the narthex, okay. As a lot of us have heard, there's flooding going on in our country, and certainly fears of more flooding. There's also, of course, flooding. Maybe some folks have also heard in Africa in the wake of a cyclone down there. So we have some that are specifically about the U.S. flooding, but I know Lutheran Disaster Relief is also collecting money for the flooding in Africa. So if you wanted to put specifically for the U.S. or if you just wanted to put general, I know they are very efficient in how they use funds, and a lot of that will go to places where it's definitely needed. So if you do feel moved to donate, I know they would certainly appreciate it. Is there anything else we need to lift up at this time? Certainly some prayers for folks that are in the hospital. I know Ted is currently in the hospital. George is headed back down there because he's got an infection now after his gallbladder surgery. So I know. I think that's probably how they responded too, was one thing after another with poor George. Of course, prayers also this week for New Zealand as they're recovering in the wake of the tragedy down there. If there's not anything else, then we'll prepare ourselves for worship with our opening hymn, M522. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who creates us and forms us, who redeems us and calls us, who unites us and sends us. Amen. Amen. Gathered in God's presence, let us confess our sin. Mighty and loving God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We seek our own way. We divide the body of Christ. In your mercy, cleanse us and heal us. Let the words of our mouths, the thoughts of our hearts, and everything that we do be filled with faith, hope, and love. Amen. Hear the voice of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim release to the captives. In the name of Jesus Christ, I proclaim to you that your sins are forgiven and you are released. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are yours forever. Amen. God of celebration, you have invited all people to rejoice in the goodness of your love. Help us to be hospitable to all people at your banquet, so that all might receive your blessing. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Our main and gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning with the first verse. Glory to you, O Lord. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but the invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' The Gospel of the Lord. And let us please read our psalm response together. Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Your royal scepter is a scepter of equity. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Creator, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Here again, we have one of those Sundays where I almost feel like closing our reading with a question mark. Where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Gospel of the Lord? And honestly, it's often Matthew's fault. There are at least a half a dozen times where Matthew uses this phrase, gnashing of teeth. I don't know if his father was a dentist or what the deal was, but Mark never uses it. Luke only uses it once. In fact, Luke's version of this parable is way more friendly. No mistreating and murdering of the slaves, no violent retribution, no gnashing of teeth of some poor Joe who just came in his ratty old t-shirt and flip-flops. It's still the same basic plot. There are those that were invited but refused, were a bit rude about it. And then the call to go out into the streets and invite others, to invite anybody that they find, this gracious passage of welcome. But Matthew just seems to delight in this kind of harder edge of Jesus. I don't know if Luke just wasn't paying attention or if he was factoring in some of the other aspects of who Jesus was, but Matthew's gospel is the one that so often reminds us that this stereotype about the harsh Older Testament and the sort of light, fluffy gospel, it's not always quite accurate. In fact, I would say today it actually sort of flips that script. Because there is a lot of talk in the Old Testament about feasting, about the feast, right? We remember one of the most famous passages right in the Old Testament, Psalm 23, is this image of a feast, right? Of this food that is set before you as you go into this pleasant green pastures. In Deuteronomy 14 in the Old Testament, there's this, in fact, as part of all these other laws and ceremonial instructions, which of course is also a stereotype of the Old Testament, there is this passage about how every third year, instead of tithing, instead of offering your taxes, is some portion of your produce, you were to take all that you've gathered and gather it for the common benefit in your towns, in your cities, and so that all can feed, that all can have a time of a feast, including the foreigners and the widows and the orphans and people who are desperately in need. Because, of course, we remember this was a time and a land where they regularly had to worry about drought, about the incredible impact of it. As much as we still worry about droughts and floods, I think as much as our heart goes out to those that are suffering from the floods right now, most of us probably aren't worried about not getting enough to eat, at least not because of that. You know, we're not worried that now there's all this agricultural waste. We assume their food will still come from somewhere. It might cost a little more. And we still may struggle at times to put food on the table. But, you know, this was a land where there were very real dangers, regular dangers about having enough to eat. And so this idea of the feast pops up, I think, again and again in the Old Testament because it reminds folks that our God is a God of abundance. Our God is a God of blessing. That God looks out for us, even in what seems our most difficult times, that God will, in the end, show care and love to his people. And we do see a little bit of graciousness in even in Matthew's version of this reading, that we do see this sort of blessing. We do see this great call to sort of, that we might use in our own mission efforts, right? That they just go out into the street and they gather everyone they might find, the good and the bad and everyone. And it is a grand vision of God's graciousness. It's one that, you know, as often as we might fret about the future of our church, about, oh, you know, do we have enough members? Do we have enough offering? Maybe this is good instruction, right? If it doesn't feel like there's enough of the old regulars coming around, well, then we just go out in the streets and grab anybody who wants to come. And yet, with Matthew's version of this parable, there is a catch, right? Make sure you meet the dress code if you're coming into church. I bet I'm not the only pastor that kind of stared at their computer screen for a while this week trying to figure out what to say about this, because it definitely is a bit harsher than we often like to hear on a Sunday morning. We are not one of those fire and brimstone kinds of churches. I mean, you know, if I get feedback that way, I guess I could try to bring it out a little bit more, but it is challenging to know what to make of this. I mean, we don't enforce too strict of a dress code here, and I don't think we're probably looking for it. We wouldn't kick you out if you wore the flip-flops and the ratty old t-shirt, but, you know, even if we did enact some sort of, you know, even if you got maybe a little look from some of the more formal folks in the congregation, we certainly wouldn't bind you up and throw you out and for all that teeth gnashing. I'm not exactly sure how you gnash your teeth, but we'll give it a shot sometime. But I did have a brief moment of clarity as I was reflecting on this passage. And I think part of it was that I think what makes it so difficult is if we ignore everything else we know about Jesus, right? Because we do know that that Jesus does preach a message of grace and forgiveness. And we do know that Jesus, for one, is often the one who seems like he would be the one getting in trouble for not wearing the right clothes, right? Jesus is often bumping into the religious authorities, all the ones that are supposed to be, all the people that delight in telling people how to worship and how to do this correctly. Jesus is often the one upsetting them because he's breaking some custom that they think is oh so important, but Jesus thinks is standing in the way of true grace and true Christian service. And two, Jesus usually reserves his criticism not for the average person plucked up off the street, but for those people that are often judging other people, the ones that are supposed to be the authorities and the experts and the ones that put themselves into positions of power. That's usually the one that Jesus is pointing a finger at and offering warnings and cautions and saying that they have been getting things wrong. Jesus is generally not in the business of just insulting the average person plucked up off the streets. And so I do think we begin to wonder a bit what is going on here in this parable. And I think we can see, you know, in our leaders and in ourselves, how there are times when we might be invited into this great Christian community. You know, that we live in this community that Christ helps form and shape and help to guide us in our actions and in our beliefs and in how we treat one another.
But we kind of ignore that guidance, right? Or we take it a little too lightly. We want the benefits of being part of this community. We want all the good things that come with it, all the respect, perhaps, all the assurance that I am, in fact, a good person. But we don't really want, at times, all the responsibility that comes with it. We aren't always as grateful or as respectful as we could be to being part of the Christian community. We happily take on the name of being Christian, but we aren't so committed to the teachings of Christ. And they are difficult, right? It's not that it's not that there isn't some measure that... It's not that we might not fall short at times, but at times we can be sort of purposefully ignorant of the larger commands and calls to be... To follow the model of Jesus Christ. And we also, too, see that there is this warning that is needed. There is this caution that is needed because a lot of things have happened. We know this as we've studied history, as we see the news. There's been a lot of times where people use the name of Christ, where they use the Christian cause as part of the justification for the things that they do, but when we look at it, it seems so far removed from the actual reality of who Jesus Christ was and the kinds of things that he taught and the kind of life that he calls us to live. You know, as I said, we are barely over a week away from the tragedy that happened in New Zealand. And here again, you know, you saw in some of the racism and the white supremacy of the shooter, you know, little elements of the Christian cause working its way in. And yet, it's hard to think of an example of something that's so antithetical to the kind of message that Christ sends to us. And we might remember similar incidents in our own country. It was back in 2015 where there was another similar incident in Charleston, South Carolina, at an African-American church, where a young man, the perpetrator of that crime, was actually a member of an ELCA Lutheran church. You know, the name and the cause of Christianity is often, unfortunately, something that is taken up by those who seek to do things that are so opposite of the message of Jesus Christ that we want to lift ourselves up in some way, but don't really want to live out the teachings. You know, and this happens in much smaller ways, too. It's not always the great tragic events, the great crimes of our world. It happens to us, too. You know, it's easy for us to want all the good things, but not want that additional benefit. You know, looking at this story of this person that comes and is thrown out in bound up and gnashes their teeth, You know, maybe it really wasn't all about the wedding robe, right? It wasn't really a lesson about someone not dressing up or showing the right or fitting in with the latest fashions. It really was, I think, about respecting who Jesus truly is, about what we are really truly called to do. That Christianity is not just a label we slap on ourselves. It's not just a cross we wear on our necks. It's not just, demanding people say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. It's a little bit deeper than that. You know, that we don't, it's more than just criticizing those that don't worship in the correct way or don't worship often enough that, you know, it's one thing. It's one thing to sort of sit and mutter about the folks that we worry about and the folks that we judge, but if we ourselves are not actually taking in the lessons that we learn on a Sunday morning, the lessons that we learn as disciples of Christ, you know, I think that's truly who Jesus is taking to task here. Those of us that are invited, those of us that find ourselves at the feast and yet really aren't all that invested in it. But hey, maybe I'm reading too much in it. Maybe it really is about clothing, right? We could have our ushers in a moment. We're going to go around. We're going to check all of you, see how you're doing in the wear. I do see a couple of my finance committee members maybe encouraging me to wait until after offering. But then we'll check maybe on the way out. And if you don't meet the standards, bouncing you out of here, right? come back and tell you wear the right robe and look spit and polished and all the rest. I don't know. It's tough, right? You know, we do wrestle with these kinds of things, and we do remember that in the Gospels, Jesus himself admits that all the parables aren't always meant to be easily understood. But I think it's as much as anything, you know, a church is not a place for perfect people. It's not to say that we're still, you know, we definitely are still sinners and saints. You know, we're going to hear the lessons of Christ and we're going to struggle with them at times. We're not going to live them out as fully as we're supposed to. You know, but I think that's the goal to which we aspire, right? To be ever more like Christ. And to repent when we fall short, right? That is so much of what the season of Lent is about, to reflect on the ways that we might hear the teachings of Jesus, but don't live them out fully in our lives, in the way that because of that, maybe we've hurt people or we've judged people unfairly. You know, there's this humility that we are called to. As much as we are called to be perfect, as much as we are called to be good and honorable, as much as we are called to be completely loving and understanding, we're also called to be humble. We're called to be to ask for forgiveness. We are called to seek out God's repentance when we don't live up to that standard. I don't think we need to worry. I think at the end of the day, we do have a God that loves and forgives and is merciful far more than we have a God of judgment and punishment. But our God does not offer this grace superficially. Our God does not encourage us in a kind of light, frivolous sort of faith. You know, God does not give blessings upon us as some just tossing it out there. God intends blessing and forgiveness for something very important in our world and our lives. We are called to important tasks as Christians. And so if the grace and blessing of God is not superficial, neither should our response be to that grace. Amen.
Please rise as you are able.
Let us confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. United as one body in Christ, let us pray for the church, the world, and all those in need. We pray for the church. Fill us with a spirit of generosity and care. Lead us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Show us new ways to be helpful to others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the earth. Grant seasonable weather for planting and harvesting of crops. Protect farms, orchards, and gardens from damage. Bless those who till fields, those who care for livestock, and all who provide food. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For the nations, for all researchers and leaders who work to resolve complex issues, for all who teach peace and reconciliation to communities in conflict, for those affected by earthquake, drought, storms, or floods, and all those who come to their aid. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For those in need, for those who lack adequate food, shelter, or access to medical care, for those unable to find gainful employment, heal the sick and comfort the grieving. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For this assembly, inspire us to be good stewards of the resources you have entrusted to us. Teach us to give freely of ourselves and to offer our lives in service. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We offer up additional prayers this morning, O God. We remember in prayer all those suffering from floods in our country and in Africa and anywhere else in this world, all those people affected by natural disaster. We also remember, O God, all those suffering from man-made disasters, for acts of violence and hatred. We remember all those suffering this day in New Zealand and pray for them and their families and all those bringing care and peace and reconciliation to that place. We also remember close to home those members of ours who need your continued loving and healing touch. We remember George and Ted. We remember all those others that we remember now, either out loud or in the silence of our hearts. With thanksgiving, O God, we remember those who have died. Even in the midst of death, give us faith to trust your promise of everlasting life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Receive our prayers and fill us with the radiance of your love through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always. God of all creation, all you have made is good, and your love endures forever. You bring forth bread from the earth and fruit from the vine. Nourish us with these gifts, that we might be for the world signs of your gracious presence in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Holy God, our living water and our merciful guide, together with rivers and seas, wells and springs, we bless and magnify you. You led your people Israel through the desert and provided them water from the rock. We praise you for Christ, our rock and our water, who joined us in our desert, pouring out his life for the world. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his life, death, and resurrection, we await your salvation for all this thirsty world. Pour out your Spirit upon this holy food and on all the baptized gathered for this feast. Wash away our sin, that we may be revived for our journey by the love of Christ. Through him all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Come to the table. Feast on God's abundant life for you. All are welcome. We thank you, O God, that you have fed us at your banqueting table with bread and wine beyond compare, the very life of Christ for us. Send your Spirit with us now, that we may set the captive free. Use your gifts to build one another up, and in everything reflect your glory, revealed in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The God of glory dwell in you richly, name you beloved, and shine brightly on your path. And the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen. And our closing hymn is the song "We Are Called" by Dakota Road.
Love of God will not change.